It is a pleasure to be here. Coach, thank you for inviting me. Where did Coach go? Thank you for inviting me. Love FCA. Best thing about my life is Jesus, athletics, and kids. So I'm very blessed to be here. As Ken said, I'm a pastor here in San Diego. Our church is about 15 minutes from here. We have a site 15 minutes from here. We have three locations here in San Diego, about 14, 15,000 people on Sunday that are wondering where I'm at right now. So anytime I miss it, I got to miss it for a good reason. This is a good reason. And I was sitting down here struggling about what I'm going to talk about. And I'm going back and forth, and I had a message, and I'm like, God, I don't know if they're ready for that. I'm going to have to ask them permission to disturb you. See, I'm a disturbed kind of pastor. I like to disturb people. And so I had to ask you permission to disturb you today. Do I have that permission? Okay, I just want to make sure, because I'm going to tell you something that is going to disturb you. So I just want to make sure you're ready. Are you ready for that? Okay, so let me just get a little intro. Grew up in New York. I have two brothers, two sisters. I played football through Pop Warner through high school. I had 100 concussions, and I'm fine. I literally over 100. I was out here playing golf at this location, and I saw this brain surgeon. And I told him, I said, let me ask you, what happens when you experience this? He said, that's a concussion. I said, okay, I've had about 100. My first football game I ever played in, I was 10 years old, I got knocked out. I went off the field. I didn't know what I had on my body. I asked my dad, what am I wearing? Where are we? But I scored two touchdowns and we won anyway. So that it didn't really matter. I have two brothers. One played professional football. Don McPherson was a Syracuse quarterback. Where's my Syracuse buddy? Did he leave yet? Oh, there he goes. Okay. And he was a Heisman runner-up. I have another brother who was a ninth-ranked boxer in the world. And then I have two sisters. They didn't do anything. They didn't. Not athletically anyway. Got drafted to the Los Angeles Rams in 1982, got cut, went to the Chargers, played 4 years. My first 2 years I was doing cocaine, smoking marijuana, running wild, and then a guy on our team shared the gospel with me on the plane. A few months later, I was laying on my couch, I've been doing cocaine all night, and said, Lord, I'm done. And I stopped doing cocaine in one day, stopped smoking marijuana in one day, and got back with my girlfriend that same day. We've been married a bunch of years, 27, 28 years, three children. Getting ready to have my first grandchild in May. Yes, amen. It's going to be a little Miles. His name's going to be Miles. It's going to be Miles III. He's going to pastor the church, so I have to wait 35 more years to retire. And my son's a police officer, and two daughters. One works up in L.A. in fashion, and another one works at the church. And we're very glad to be here. Amen. I love... In a pastoral way, I want to say that I offer my ministerial services to all your FCA camps and your breakfasts. I've done many breakfasts, the bold breakfasts. So in a pastoral way, I want to tell you I offer myself. In a trash-talking athletic way, because this is an athletic venue, I am your guy. Can I get amen? I'm your guy. So you need to call me, because I love kids, and I'm an evangelist at heart. So please call me, put me on your list. And Zap, can you stand up if you want any information from me? The bald-headed guy right there. Just see him after. Amen. Okay. So here we go. Let me get my clock together. I'm going to pray, but I do want to prepare your heart to receive what I have to say, because what I'm going to have to say is opposite of what some of you may have learned all your life. And it may be like, I don't believe that. Okay? I don't believe that. And when they asked me to speak, they said, what is the topic? They said, well, you know, whatever God puts in your heart, but we want to challenge them spiritually. I said, who are they? You know, for the most part, y'all are Christian. If there's some of you not saved, we're going to give you that opportunity in a few minutes. But, you know, y'all been around the block many years. You've been to church. But some of you may say, I don't know if I buy that. So I want to ask God that he prepare your heart for it. I'm setting you up. Okay, I don't want you to be surprised. I'm going to surprise you now. Okay, so let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being good to us. And what I know people are thinking, what is he going to talk about? But, Lord, it's what you're going to talk about. And I pray that you affirm your word and you clarify it. And Lord, if I even get it wrong, that you would make it right. And that you would challenge us as men and women, actually your little children, that you would challenge us with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I was drafted in 1982, and all through Pop Warner, high school, college, you know, you look at the NFL on TV and you have this dream of playing in the NFL. When I was in college, I got a picture from the Dallas Cowboys, a team picture. Dallas Cowboys had the best recruiting system for free agents and guys in small schools back then. And I put this team picture in my room. And I looked at it every single day. I actually put it up. I didn't have a frame. I just kind of set it against the wall and floor. That was back in the day when you put your mattress on the floor. And I had the picture, and I said, one day I'm going to play in the NFL. When I got drafted, I had this vision that I was going to an expectation. Everyone say expectation. Oh, by the way, I'm an interactive. Everyone say expectation. Very good. I had this expectation that I was going to experience everything the NFL had to offer. Okay, all the relationships, the parties, the honeys. I was using drugs at the time, so the drugs, and traveling around the country, and being on TV and autographs. And I had this expectation that everything the NFL had to offer, I would get an experience. And I didn't want to leave one stone unturned. I wanted to experience everything the NFL had to offer. So when you ask Christ to be your Savior, how much of Jesus Christ's life did you expect to live? I want you to think about it. He did miracles. He healed blind people. He healed deaf people, mute, raised dead, cast out demons. How much of that did you expect to experience in your own life? Now, some of you say, well, they don't do that anymore. Okay, or they don't do that in America. It happens around the world, by the way, just so you know. It does happen all the time. But how much did you expect? Or did you expect, I'm going to get saved, I'm going to start going to church, and then one day I'm going to go to heaven? Because if that's your expectation, that's all you'll shoot for. Now, for all y'all who are business people, when you had a business and your business started to thrive, you expected to reap the benefits of the business. You wanted to get the money, you wanted to get the house, the perks, the jet, whatever it is you got. If you became a doctor, you wanted to experience everything a doctor had. If you got married, I'm sure you wanted to experience everything from being married. Can I get an amen? And when you had kids, you want to experience all the experience of having a kid. So when you gave your life to Christ, how much of Christ's life that you read about in the Bible did you expect to live? To experience, because whatever your expectation is, that's going to determine what you pray for. Okay, if you said I only want to go to heaven, well, okay, you'll go to heaven. Some people have enough faith to inherit the kingdom of God, but not to display the kingdom of God. So I'm going to propose something to you. I'm going to propose that you and I should be living the same life Jesus lived, and that's what He told us. That He says everything I'm doing, you're going to do. Can I get amen? I don't know. Turn to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10. And let me read something to you out of Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to propose to you that Jesus was a man living that devoided himself of all his deity and said, listen, I'm going to become a man. Philippians 2, chapter 2 tells us, I'm going to devoid myself of all my deity, and I'm going to live like a man in complete submission to the Holy Spirit. And I am going to model for you how you should expect to live. Now, all my life, I always would read these verses about we're supposed to do what Jesus did. And I never, honestly, I don't know how much I believed it. Why? Because I didn't see it. And I said, yeah, you know, we'll pray for the sick, but do we really expect the sick to be healed? I was in Mexico at a crusade 25 years ago, and I prayed for this little girl. She had two holes in each of her ears. And I remember in the Bible where Jesus put his fingers in this little kid's ears and prayed, a person's ears that was deaf, and they got the hearing back. So I was sitting there going, well, maybe I should try that. So I did, but I had to put four fingers because she had two holes in each ears. In each of her ears. And then a half hour later, the doctor called me over and she was healed. And I looked at her ears. I said, her ears are healed. And the doctor, who didn't have the faith, did not see the miracle right in front of him. And then later on, he saw it. I'm going to propose to you that Jesus says, I am going to live a certain way and I'm going to model for you how I want you to live. If you remember, when Jesus was in the desert with the devil, the devil was tempting him. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I fasted 40 days and 40 nights twice. The first time I did it, we were doing a youth crusade here in San Diego, and someone said to me, why are you fasting 40 days and 40 nights? Are you trying to be like Jesus? I said, yeah. But that question was a very powerful question. Are you trying to be like Jesus? Yes. That's what Christian means. It doesn't mean I pray a prayer and go to church and have a Bible. It means I try to be like Jesus. When Jesus was in the desert after fasting 40 days and 40 nights with the devil, and the devil started tempting him, Jesus could have easily said, devil, I crush you. But as a man submitted to the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus do? He modeled using the word of God against temptation. Why? Because that's what you and I can do. Jesus prayed all the time. Why? That's what you and I can do. Angels came and ministered to Jesus. Matter of fact, one of the times right before he was arrested, and the other time was right after he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, an angel came and strengthened him. Why would God need to be strengthened? Because he was a man trusting in the Holy Spirit. An angel came. Why don't angels come to us? They can. Jesus was saying, everything I'm doing, I want you to pay attention because you can do this. We have been convinced to neuterize our faith in God. And we've just become students, but not disciples. And so Jesus says, listen, everything I'm doing, you're going to do. Because if Jesus said, everything I'm doing, you're going to do, but yet he was doing it as God with power we didn't have, it was a bait and switch. He tricked us. He says, yeah, you can do this because let me tell you something. I got to give you power because if I don't give you power, you're going to lose because the devil has power. And so every single one of us, we have to ask, well, is my expectation to actually have power in my life? How is anybody going to know? John chapter 10, very interesting verse that I've never seen before. And I'm going to propose this to you, that if Jesus is going to say, if I don't have power and if I'm not doing miracles, don't believe me. Look what it says, John chapter 10, verse 25, John 10, 25, it says, I told you and you do not believe me that the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Go down to verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Let's read that. Let's think that again. If I do not do the works of my Father, the works he's talking about are supernatural works he's doing, because they say, you're not really the Lord. He says, look at the miracles I'm doing. My miracles attest that I came from somewhere else. So if I don't do those miracles, if there's no supernatural evidence in my life that I have power from somewhere else that you don't have, then you should not believe me. That's what Jesus said about himself. So what if someone came to you and said, why should I believe in your Christianity? And you said, because the Savior rose from the dead. And they said, prove it. I never seen it. I don't know what you're talking about. You should probably get in those conversations all the time. I do. People say, well, why should I believe you? Why can't I believe in that God? And that guy has 1,000 gods. What makes your God so different? Oh, a risen Savior. Well, because when I stand at the tomb and don't see him walking around, well, then prove it. Power. Everyone say power. Oh, Moses was walking, and God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, how am I going to go to Pharaoh? I'm nothing but a fugitive, an orphan, a murderer. He says, throw down your staff on the ground. And Moses said, okay, I'll throw down my staff on the ground. And he threw down the staff, and all of a sudden, the staff became a snake. Moses jumped back and said, whoa. He said, grab it by the tail. He grabbed it by the tail. It became a stick. He said, put your hand in your bosom. Put his hand in. Came out leprosy. He said, put it back. He said, yeah, I'll put it back real quick. It came out healthy. God said, I'm going to give you power. That's why they're going to believe you. Moses, you can't talk. You got stuttering problems or whatever your problem is. You're a fugitive. You got low self-esteem, whatever. I'm going to give you something that's going to make them listen. So Moses goes into the Pharaoh, and Moses knows his stick can turn into a snake. So he's like, hey, Pharaoh, you need to listen to me. Pharaoh says, why? He says, watch this. Bang! And Moses' Egyptians come and say, we can do that too. And Moses says, Pharaoh, just a second. God, what do I do now? They can do the same thing. And God said, no, they can't. It's fake. Watch this. And Moses' snake ate their snake. Where is the evidence of superior power in your life? Now, number one, it should be most evident in the transformation of your being. That you don't curse when you used to curse. That you are servant to your wife where you used to boss your wife. When I got discipled, the guy said to me, he used to egg us on. It was me and two other Charger players. And he said, you're the head of your household, aren't you? I said, yeah, man, I'm the head. He said, are you the head of your house? Yeah, I'm the head. You're the head of your house. I'm the head of my household. He said, and your wife is the neck, and she could turn you any way she wants you to go. Well, a lot of guys think they're the head. And God says, no, I want you to serve your wife. The evidence that you have power in your life, number one, that you're not addicted to pornography anymore. In the church, half people get married, get divorced. Why? No power. A lot of times Christians and churches are doing things they can do without God. I'm going to say that really slow. If you're taking notes, it might be something you want to write down and think about later. How many things in your life are you doing where you don't need God? In other words, there are non-Christians with thriving businesses, and you have a thriving business. Is it God, or is it just the fact that you're a good business person? You have good kids that are doing well. Is it God, or is it because they're just good kids? But God is saying, and let me tell you something, God will definitely bless your business. God will definitely bless your family. But there is more that God wants to do in your life. And are you open to that? In other words, when God asks you to pray for someone, do you really expect and have a spiritual expectation that something miraculous will happen? God says, if I don't do the works of my Father, if there's not something supernatural about my life, you should not believe me. And I've been convicted by that when I heard that 6 months ago. Now, I've been in ministry for a long time, and God's been stirring my heart for more. I'm like, God, what more? We have thousands of people, all this stuff. He says, there's more. I'm like, okay, God, give it to me. I want more. And my question to you, and this is why I was struggling over there, I'm like, Lord, you know, do they want it? Because so many people are satisfied with just being safe. I just want to be safe. I don't want to be on the edge. But this is an athletic event. I know that y'all aren't athletes necessarily. But this is, when you go into an athletic, especially an athletic environment, everybody's like, what's up? Give me more. Challenge me. Get in my face. It's like, come on. I don't want to just do a little bit. Matter of fact, in a month, 3 weeks, we're going to have a conference right in this building for NFL players, about 175 NFL players and their wives. And you know, new Christians, older Christians, and it's going to be that kind of atmosphere. Let's go. Super Bowl. I mean, a lot of the Seahawks are going to be here. And so when we come to Christ, do we come to Christ with the attitude like, Lord, I want everything, or I just want to learn information? I have a Master's of Divinity, which doesn't mean anything. I don't have an undergrad, so I got special admittance because of experience and of some other things. And I took a couple classes, and I went to an interview with the professors to see if they were going to admit me after I'd taken a couple classes. I got A's in those classes, and they said, tell us how your education is helping you. At the time, the classes weren't really relevant to what I was doing. I was a youth pastor, and it was something, you know, it just wasn't ministry. It was more Bible. And I started to tell them stories about gang members getting saved and bullets going by their head and God doing amazing things in these kids' lives. And it was so foreign to the academic mind that God can just reach into our reality and do something supernatural. And a lot of Christians, in my experience, have become academics about the Bible. But God says, you know, anybody can learn information. There are people who know information about God that don't know God. And so God is saying, I want to instill you with power where you can do things no one else can do. So when Jesus was doing all the things he was doing, he was setting us up. Number two, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, right before where you are. Do you guys have your Bible? Say amen if you have a Bible. Very good. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to tell you, propose to you that your supernatural power in your life is evidence that you are a citizen of heaven. I met a guy from North Carolina. Where is he with the North Carolina? Is he here? Anyway, I met a guy from North Carolina. Yes, there he is. And he said, forgive me if I offend you because I'm going to get your accent wrong. He's like, how you doing, Miles? How you doing? I saw you at your church one day. My son's friend go to college down here. He was talking with the Southern accent. If you went to New York City and you were in Brooklyn, and a guy came up to you talking like that and and said he grew up in Brooklyn all his life, you would not believe him. Can I get an amen? What is the evidence that your citizenship is in heaven? It's not a card. It's not an ID card or a license. It's not a passport. It's the kingdom of God's power. Jesus, look what it says in verse 16, Luke chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus said, some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will the kingdom of God stand? How will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? In other words, if I cast out demons by your devil, who do your sons cast them out by? Therefore, they will be your judges. Then this is what it says. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, if I am doing this by the kingdom of God, the evidence that the kingdom of God is here is this power right here. Michael, every day I say, God, what is the evidence of the kingdom of God in my life? Now, yes, I got off cocaine in one day. Started church. Countless people got saved. Okay. God says, you want more than that? What is the evidence in your life? Only you can answer that question. Okay, you don't do things you used to do. Do you want more than that? Because Jesus said there's more. I'm offering you more. If you want it, Paul says, I press on that I may apprehend that which apprehended me. That Christ has apprehended for me. I want to press that I become what Christ sees me to become. I don't want to settle where I'm at. I don't want to settle where I'm at. And Jesus is saying, this supernatural power that I am displaying on earth, it is available to every single one of you in some form or fashion. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, verse 5. He says, Matthew 10, 5 to 8, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. All through Jesus' ministry with his disciples, he was modeling this to them. And he was saying implicitly, all the things you see me do, one day you're going to do. It was a guy who was blind. He came to Jesus and said, you know, help me, help me. Jesus spit in the mud. Put mud in his eyes. And he says, go wash your face in the pool. And the guy says, I'm going to wash my face, but I'm going to come back and get you for spitting in my eye. He went and washed his face, and he saw. And he implied to his disciples, you're going to do that one day. Another lady had an issue of blood for 12 years. She came behind Jesus, touched his clothes. Power went out of him. She was healed. He said, one day you're going to do that one day. He walked on water. Now, I know working with athletes, you guys got to see people who walk with a little tip. It's just a little. You've seen that before? Can I get an amen if you've seen that before? Okay, you might have seen it on TV in your neighborhood somewhere. You don't want to try it at home. It might hurt your back. And what happened was, this came from the Bible, because Jesus sent his disciples out into the sea, and he prayed for a storm, and the storm was going up and down. And the disciples thought they were going to drown, and Jesus goes walking out in the waves, and as he was walking on the waves, he was bobbing up and down like that on the waves. That's where that came from. He's walking on the waves, and he's walking on the water, and they say, it's a ghost. And he said, no. It's me. It's a deaf person. He put his fingers in the ears. He healed them. He says, you're going to do that one day. And then after he did all his lessons, when he fed the 5,000 with the loaves of bread, he told his disciples, I want you to break the bread and multiply it. You pray for the bread and multiply it so you can experience the miracle, because one day you're going to do it. And so after teaching them and modeling to them what he was going to do, and then he says, I'm going to leave you. You're going to do it. He says, now I want you to go do it. And they went out and came back. You won't believe it. The demons actually submit. We actually did it. He says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. That's what I've been trying to tell you. That happened. So now you have the disciples who've experienced, you have Jesus who's experienced, and then in Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission, he says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. In other words, I did it in front of you, I had you do it, now I want you to go make disciples. And this is where the breakdown comes in our culture. This is where we get brain locked. That disciple making is information. It's not power. That's where we get brain locked. That disciple making is we go to a meeting and we study scripture and we pray, yes, but then we stop. And we don't have an expectation that is any more than that because it's scary. You know, the ruling principle in heaven is peace, order. The ruling principle on earth with man is control. We like to control stuff. We don't like to let go. I was in Washington, D.C. last week for a funeral of an admiral's daughter. She was 16 years old. They lived out here in San Diego, went to our church. He now oversees a lot of stuff. And I got to stay at his neighbor's house, literally right next door, who is the CNO, the chief naval officer, the highest military naval officer in the world. The whole Navy's under this guy. So we're in this house, and he's a real cool guy. And I was like, you know, Admiral, tell me some top secret stuff. Just stuff you can't tell anybody. Like, tell me, I'm a pastor. I won't care to tell anybody. And he didn't tell me anything. And I said, listen, I want to come back, you know, when I have more time and hang out and, you know, go to Pentagon, show me around. He's like, yeah, we'll show you around. I said, I want to blow stuff up. He said, Miles, in the Navy, we don't blow stuff up. We sink stuff. We make it go underwater. In the kingdom of God, we exercise power. You and I are God's children to live like Jesus. Not only to know about him, but to know him and his power. How much of that do you want? Because if you don't want it, you won't get it. If you don't want to exercise it, you won't get it. But if you want it, you're going to have to give up control. The ruling principle in heaven is peace and order because everything is the way God said it. Here on earth, we have control. We limit how much God we have. And let me say it differently. We limit how much we surrender ourselves to God. We go to church, and maybe we read during the week. We go to church, maybe we pray during the week. We maybe witness, share our faith in public. We maybe pray for someone for a miracle in public, but most of the time it's where we feel comfortable. God says, I don't want you to feel comfortable. I want you to be obedient. I just want you to be obedient. And so he told his disciples, he showed his disciples, here's what I'm doing. He told his disciples, I want you to go do it. And then he says, I'm going to leave. And I want you to teach everybody that you learned. Everything you learned, I want you to teach other people, and then I want you to teach them to teach someone else, and I want you to keep teaching people so what I did can be multiplied through millions of people. That was his plan. And I've seen the church become a school and not the kingdom of God. Where Christians, non-Christians can look at our lives, and it's really sad. They can look at the church and say, you are no different than us, and in a lot of ways they are true. And it legitimizes their reason not to even come to us because we have nothing different. It's the power. The power first has to start in your life that you truly do love your wife as Christ loved the church and you truly do submit to your husband. And when people look at your marriage, they go, that's different. That is, not only is it different, when I come in your presence, I could sense this difference. That you run your business different, that you correct your employees or you jam people up differently, you coach differently, you encourage differently, you discipline differently. That's first and foremost, that's got to happen. But then God says there's more. People are going to come into your life where the devil has enslaved them with his power and that we can call on God's power to do something incredible in their life. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Let's turn there real quick. Are y'all still with me? Are y'all mad yet? Okay. You're quiet. Are you thinking? Okay, I hope so. John 14, 12. This, and I have to tell you, I read this verse over the last 2 years, and it has disturbed me because I wasn't living it. It said, John 14, 12, Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, what works? I assume all of them. The works that I do, he will do, and even greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I've read that verse 100 times and taught on it, and always in my spirit, I felt God saying, you're not saying the whole story. And the reason I wasn't saying the whole story, because I didn't know how much of it I believed. I grew up in a church, you pray, you go to Bible study, people come, people get saved, and that's about it. And not that that's nothing. But when I read this, there's a lot of what Jesus did that this verse implies that was not in my life. And I was like, and people said, what does that mean? Well, the church is bigger, so we can do more. That is true. But he said, the works that I did, I healed blind people. Have you ever healed anybody blind? I'm asking myself. I cast out demons. Do you even believe that there's demons possessed? Do you believe that demons can even harass Christian people? What is your thoughts about that? Why are some Christians so enslaved, yet they claim freedom? Some Christians are so enslaved in pornography, so enslaved in anger and abuse and addictions. What is that? Is there a spiritual component of that? The devil is a mastermind deceiver. I'm starting a series a week from today called Kingdom Come, and it's going to take me the rest of the year speaking about this. And one of the messages is about, well, there's a whole series on the devil and the agreements we make with the devil. Because we make agreements. All of you have an agreements with the devil. In other words, when the devil tells you ugly and you get discouraged because you believe it. Yeah, I'm kind of ugly. You're a failure. Oh, yeah, I'm a failure. You're motivated by fear. Those are evil spirits talking to you. Lying to you. And you believe him. And so you act on that lie. And God says, it's not even true. You just made an agreement with the devil. And when you make an agreement with the devil, oh, this is scary. Again, I'm not going to get into this, a whole nother sermon. But when you make an agreement with the devil, when you agree with the lie, what you actually do is submit yourself into his care. Because you say, yes, I agree. Now, what do you want me to do? I want you to work all day and night so you can feel like a success. And God says, that does not make you a success. That does not make you a success. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do an even greater work. But some of you can't do the work because you're still in bondage to lies. You got to let go. You got to let go. And I'll give you this last verse, then I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to pray. Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Right before Jesus left. He told his disciples, I'm going to go. You've seen me do all these things. You've done them. And I told you to teach other people to do them. And I'm going to leave. But here's what I want to make sure you know. Do not do anything until the Holy Spirit comes to give you power. Because you can't do what I did. And you can't do what you did. And you can't do what I told you to do without the power. Everyone say power. You need the power. You can't do it just having been with me, unless being with me gave you the power. You can't do it just knowing information about me, because there's a lot of people out there who know information about me. They just killed me. You're going to have the power. Okay? So look what he says in verse 8. We all know the verse. We all know the verse. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then with that power, you could be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. With that power coming through you, that is the only way people are going to go, they've been with Jesus. In September, my wife was going through a lot of pain, and we went to get prayer from a woman and a couple in our church. They pray for us. And something supernatural happened in our life that moment. We left her house, and I looked at my wife and said, what was that? We just experienced God like we never experienced him in our life. And we're driving, and I have a friend who lives 10 minutes from here, 50 years old, very successful, in business, Christian man, who had blood clots in his lungs. And a month before, the doctor said, you should be dead. You should have died. and we're going to give you blood thinner. If the blood thinner doesn't work and get out the blood clots, you are going to die. So, we're going to have surgery, which could kill you because in your surgery, we have to freeze your brain. I never heard of, how many of you heard of a surgery where they freeze your brain? That don't make any sense. It's like we're going to take your brain out and put it back in. And he said, you don't want to have that surgery. And he's got three kids. He's 50 years old. He's got his life ahead of him. And the blood clots are preventing the oxygen from going to his heart. He can't even eat cereal. He has no energy because the blood clots are blocking the oxygen from his life. Goes to bed just fearing he's not going to wake up. So my wife and I get prayed for, and we just had a supernatural encounter with God like we never had. It was what I'm talking about. Driving down the street later that day, and I said, I got to go see Rob. We got to go to Rob's house. 2 seconds later, he texts and says, can you please come to my house tonight? He don't ask for help. You know, we don't ask for help. Can you please come? That's all he said. Can you please come to my house? I said, we're coming. We go over his house, and we explain to him this journey that my wife and I have been on. We grew up in Calvary Chapel here in San Diego, and we said, God has shown us another side. We want to pray for you. He says, well, you know, it's okay, but all that stuff, I don't know how much I get it, but we'll pray for you. We pray for him. 2 days later, he goes to the doctor. The doctor says, we cannot explain this. Something incredible has happened to your lungs and your heart, and we don't understand it. So you're healed. Since then, our staff, we have a church of 240 staff. We've been praying for them. People have been praying for people, and they've been getting healed. This has been happening. People say, well, I just don't get that because I don't see it. It's in the Bible. It's all over the world. And so when my challenge to you is, how much of that do you want? And you may say, that scares me. Exactly. Because you want to be in control. Because you want to do the things you can do and sprinkle some God on it. Or you want to do the things you're accustomed, instead of saying, God, I want whatever you want. I want whatever. That's what I was saying to you in the beginning. I don't know if you can handle it or if you wanted to be disturbed. Have I disturbed you? Yes? Yes. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that in your heart you would say, God, I don't know, whatever you heard just now and however you experienced that, you would go home and just say this to God. God, I want it all. I have been in arguments, discussions, debates with pastors on my own staff, people on my own staff. Well, what about this? I said, do you want all that God has for you? That's all I'm asking. That's all I want to know. Or do you just want the status quo of what you got? Or do you want to live the Christian life that you understand? Or do you want to live the Christian life that Jesus said, here's it all? A friend of mine had a dream, and in his dream, Jesus was standing in front of a vault, and behind him was cash, money, and there was a line of people standing in front of him. And my friend was in the back of the, down the line, and when you came up to Jesus, whatever you asked for, that's what he gave you. First guy came and said, I want 100 grand. Okay, boom, 100 grand. Jesus says, just a second, give him 100 grand. Next guy came, 250 grand. Boom, $1 million. And every time, whatever people asked for, he gave it to him. This is a dream. My friend's thinking, what am I going to ask for? He gets to the front of the line, and Jesus says, what would you like? And my friend says, in the dream, he says, I want it all. Some people just want 100 grand of Jesus. Yeah, I don't want to get into that hocus pocus stuff. I just want to go to church. I don't want no problems. I'll tithe maybe 5%. God still bless me. And I go to church 2 times a month, and everyone thinks I'm a good guy. And then I want to go to heaven. That's a lot of Christians' mentality. I can tell you that because I know a whole lot of Christians. Can I get an amen? And that's nice, but that is boring. It is boring compared to what you could have and what God said he wants to give you. And we live in the United States of America. We are blessed because we live in the United States of America. Minimum wage in the United States of America is like in the top 10% of income in the world. You could be on welfare and you are rich. It's true. We all know that. You've been to third world. Go to Tijuana. 40 minutes from here, right in the spot. People living in trash. We have, let me check my time here. We have an orphanage in Haiti, and I got sent a picture of a little baby that we, that the, our orphanage staff found in the dump, left to die in the garbage with pigs eating trash all around this baby. And he's just sitting there, and they sent a picture when they found him. Then they sent a picture now, healthy, and he's good. We've had other babies offered to us. We didn't have room. They all died. I'm looking at this picture. This happened like 2 weeks ago. And I'm looking at this picture going, look at, and his name is Daniel. Look at this little Daniel. I'm having a grandson in May. And I'm on the stage at our church talking about Daniel, showing his pictures on the screen. And then it hit me. My grandson's going to be born down the street. Total different circumstances. Why? My grandson got a leg up on little Daniel in some sense. So I decided, you know, I'm going to start a ministry in my grandson's name called Baby Miles Ministries. I'm going to get these little kids to Skype from babies from our orphanage in Haiti and our kids and youth ministry here. You know how we sponsor kids as adults? Imagine the little kids can sponsor each other. And they start speaking to each other. This little Daniel has a very different experience. God is saying to you, do you want it all, or are you comfortable with what you've been taught to have? Because I want to give you something more. My only prayer for you is that you say to God, God, show me what you want me to take home. The turkey? The turkey. Show me what you want me to take home. What life do you want me to have? What do you want to use my life for? I don't want to do, and this was my prayer to God 4 months ago. And believe me, we started our church, we had 3,300 people our first day. We had the biggest church launch in the history of America. Okay, big deal. To whom much is given, much is required. If you want to brag, we got the bragging rights. Okay, God said, put that aside. Now let's go. And I said, God, 4 or 5 months ago, when God started hitting me with this, I said, God, I just want it all that you have for me. I don't want to settle for beating that guy. I want what you have for me, that you would do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. That's what I want. That's my prayer for you, is that you would not settle for whatever you have, because whatever you have today is cool. God has more. He has more. And that you would say, God, give that to me. Let's all right now bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. I'm going to say, pray two prayers. There's some of you in here, you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It's possible. You're doing a good thing being here. But it won't get you to heaven. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death, because sin is a spiritual offense. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. The Bible calls that hell. But Jesus Christ came and died for our sin and rose from the dead. He paid the penalty for your sin so you don't have to go to hell, but that you can walk with him and live like him. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want to challenge you by faith to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. If you would like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that his the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would fill your life. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. You do not need to pray out loud. You just need to pray believing. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I believe that my sin is wrong. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died for my sin and rose from the dead. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior and my God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand up real high and I can see you and pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand up real high and I can pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you so much for those people. Thank you so much for salvation. Lord, there are people in this room who want more. there are people in this room who wonder, is there more? Lord, I pray you stir their hearts right now. I pray you give them a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That they go home wondering, are these things true? Is there power available to me that I may do the things Jesus did for the purpose of glorifying the Father in heaven? Is it true? Lord, stir my heart as a Christian man, as a Christian woman. I don't want the status quo. There are people in here who don't want the status quo. And Lord, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just empower us, fall on us like you fell on your son. Fill us, you say, to be filled continually. I pray you fill us. I pray you give us a burning fire in our heart to walk in step with our Savior, Jesus, to do the things you did, to desire the things you desire, to say the things you said, to have the boldness you had, and to lay our life down for you, just as you laid your life down. Lord, may we be those people. May we be those people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. God bless you.